How many here desire for great revival in the church? Amen. Want to see people saved? Amen. That's my desire, is to see this church grow, to see God bless. How many are willing to participate in whatever we need to do to have revival? Is there? Well, let me tell you one way, and I'm going to talk about it tonight, and that's being a friend. Being a friend. And I'm going to talk to you about accepting friends. Accepting friends. Proverbs 18, verse 24, says this: a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen? And it's more than just high and by at church. Okay? Listen, folks, we have to get out of our comfort zones and get to know new people. Get to know one another in the church. Amen? Friendship is defined by this. It says, friendship is a deep, interpersonal relationship between two people. Now, yeah, I want you to think about that. You can't be have this deep personal relationship if you just say hi and bye. Or friend request each other on Facebook or Instagram or whatever they do, all those other places. It says friendship is a deep interpersonal relationship between two people that is characterized by trust, honesty, communication, caring, and intimacy. Okay? Jesus was friendly. Jesus was friendly. Aren't you glad Jesus saved you? Aren't you glad somebody cared enough to tell you about Jesus Christ? You see, the problem is a lot of times is we're afraid to get rejected, so we don't reach out. But let me tell you something. Jesus reached out to those that weren't necessarily like him. We're afraid of that. So there's types of friendships in Scripture. And there are two Hebrew words translated friend in verse 24. The first is rea. It means associate or neighbor. And the second word is abba. And it comes from a root word meaning have affection for. So the first word deals with the neighborly kind of relationship. The second word involves an affectionate, caring relationship such as David and Jonathan. When you read about them in the Bible, it's a great, great thing. And Isaiah, in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So we can put it this way. Rea involves relationship. Abba involves fellowship. So we all have a need for friendship. We all have it. It is wise and it's very important, extremely important, for every person to have at least one close friend or at least one Ahab. Ahab involves fellowship, okay? We are created to be interdependent on each other. And friendship is a means whereby our need for interdependence is achieved. The connection that we experience in friendship provides us with needed strength. We need strength from one another, and we get that from each other. Solomon said it this way in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, If two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. True friends provide things like counsel. Okay? Now, what I'm about to tell you about what some friendships should do, in many of your cases, you get mad at and don't want to talk to them anymore. Okay? A true friend tells you what you need to hear and not what you want to hear. A true friend would rather hurt your feelings with words of wisdom than see you take pleasure in flattery. A true friend, your overall well-being means more to them than your temporary crushed ego. How many of you allow your friends to tell you like it is? Yeah? How many of you let your pastor tell you like it is? You don't have to put your hand up. Because your pastor will tell you like it is. Proverbs 27:9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Not having a friend tell you the truth about yourself, folks, is like dressing every morning and never looking in the mirror. You ever see those people? You tell they didn't look in the mirror because they got bed heads sticking out this way. Huh? They didn't look in the mirror. Proverbs 27:19 says, as in water face answereth to face, so the heart of a man to man. Friends, listen to me. Friends don't always get along. Especially when one's being stupid. Come on. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, let me blow your theology. Marriage is not an easy ride of uninterrupted bliss and happiness. See, we have that Hollywood mentality today. Oh, it's just going to be roses from here on out. Are you out of your mind? But I'm telling you, so many people have the Hollywood mentality. And when it's not always happiness like Hollywood, they're ready for a divorce. Marriage was never meant to make us happy. It's for companionship. As a matter of fact, God uses each person in a marital relationship to sharpen the other. If your spouse can't make you better and you get upset every time they try to tell you something, you got some issues. If you think for 1 minute Sister Roberts hasn't gotten my face with her little bony finger sometimes, you're out of your mind. And you like me today because of Sister Roberts. I promise you that. When iron is rubbing together, so to speak, folks, we have that uncomfortable test of necessarily friction to sharpen us, to make us better. And Christians for the overall glory of God. Better Christians. Okay? So marriage is about the dull friends coming together in a God-ordained covenant relationship with a commitment to sharpen one another, to improve their character, holiness, and dependence on God. Friendship brings companionship. See, a true friend provides consistent, reliable, unchanging companionship through every adversity. Paul was left alone in the Bible by so-called friends when things got tough. And he said in 2 Timothy 4, 10 through 11, says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Caesarea, and Galatia, Titus, and to Demelia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." In Job 19:14, "My kinsfolks have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me." Job 19:19, "All my inward friends abhor me, and they whom I loved are turned against me." You see, but there's, the Bible talks, there's a friend. There is a friend. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I want to emphasize the word There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. See, Jesus, folks, called Lazarus his friend. He had 12 disciples, but his closest friends were Peter, James, and John. Now see, we cannot choose, folks, we cannot choose our family. We can't choose our friends. Amen? Jesus chose Lazarus. Jesus chose his disciples. And he told them in John 15:16, he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Jesus rebuked Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Huh? It's pretty tough. But see, friends stick it out. He also told him in John 15:12-15, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command." That's a hard stipulation, isn't it? "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth. But I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Jesus is the friend that will give you counsel. He is called Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is the friend that will give you companion. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He is a wonderful friend, and he left glory to die for us so that we could be our friend. He created man in his own likeness, in his own image, but man sinned, yet he still wanted to be man's friend. Man's heart was on evil continually, the Bible says. So God sent the flood to destroy man, but he saved eight. Because he wanted more friends. He raised up Abraham and taught him how to walk by faith. But Abraham lied, had a child of flesh, but God still wanted to be his friend. God raised up Moses to lead Israel to the promised land. They rebelled, and God in his wrath wanted to kill all of the children of Israel. But he changed his mind because he had a friend named Moses who talked him out of it. He came unto his own, the Bible says, and they knew him not. They received him not. Yet he still wanted man as a friend. We have a friend in Jesus. Amen? Proverbs 18:24, "Man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." You were singing the old song, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And it's very true, isn't it? We also sing the chorus, "Ain't nobody do me like Jesus. He's my friend." The grammar may be a little faulty, but the sentiment couldn't express it any better. What a friend. You see, we all want to be liked. We all want to be accepted. We all want to have friends. We have friends at work, neighbors, friends at church. But with some friends, we don't talk about some things. We don't talk to some friends about politics, religion. Some friends take all that you have to give, never give anything back. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's Jesus. He's with you from your first breath to your last. He only wants the best for you. He did it so much. He wants so much for the best, for he laid down his life. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. See, he places one condition on that friendship, and that we obey him. That we obey him. That's the only condition. Love is the best motive for obedience. When you love somebody, you will listen to them. Somebody just come up and try to tell you, you need to do this and that, and you don't know them, you walk away and say, what's their problem? But when you know that person cares for you and loves you, you think about it. You don't just walk away and chuck it. Love is the best motive for obedience. And obedience is the best proof of our love to him. John 15:14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Because we are his friends, he shares deep things with us. We have the right to ask him in his name and expect to receive. In John 15:15-16, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So throughout Scripture, we see the love of Jesus demonstrated many times. But some pious teachers in that day of religion wanted Jesus to give his approval to them to stone a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. But rather than condemn her, he offered this lady forgiveness. In John 8:10-11, he says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see what he did here, folks? He upset the religious establishment when he went to the house of Zacchaeus also. Jesus was that friend to people that others didn't want anything to do with. He was the friend to the woman who was accused of adultery. He said, I don't condemn thee. Just don't sin anymore. He was a friend to Zacchaeus. He went to Zacchaeus' house, and they all looked and said, he's eating with the drunkards and wine bibbers, the gluttons. Who was considered to be a sinner? Zacchaeus. In Luke 19:7, and when they saw it, they murmured, saying, he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Jesus also accepted the worship of a common prostitute. In Luke 7:39, he says, now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. He was her friend. You see, he showed his humility by weeping at the tomb of a friend. Even his enemies had to acknowledge how much that he loved his friend Lazarus. In John 11, 35, 36, the Bible says, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Aren't you glad you got a friend like that? He loved his disciples with passion. In John 13, 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Then after his resurrection, he made a special overture to Peter, the one who denied him. The Lord reached out to him in Mark 16:7. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, and he said unto you. Isaiah portrayed him as a servant who would not quit until he saved every possible soul. In Isaiah 42, 1-4, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. You see, he laid down his life, folks, for sinners. Jesus laid down his life for sinners. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus loved us so much that he took on our nature so that we might be partakers of his. Okay, Hebrews 2:14 through 18, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And Jesus feels everything that we feel and is presently interceding. Hebrews 4:15-16, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto them, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Whatever you go through, he knows, he understands it. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them that to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. God is interceding on your behalf. Wherever you're at, whatever you're dealing with, he's interceding because he understands. So we all sometimes feel like we don't have a friend in the world. Come on. You know where that's a lie from? The pits of hell. Amen? And of course, this is always exaggerated when we get to that poor pity me time, right? But although no one person can be a perfect friend, they can only be a friend according to how much they can identify with us and care for us. Understand that, okay? They can only understand as much as you let them know. So if you're going through something, you have to let your friend know. You know, how you doing?
Well, fine.
You have to let them know. That's what friends do. They let each other know. You know, we've all said it. Why didn't you let me know? I'd have helped out. But when it comes to us, we don't want to tell anybody. Huh? I'm stepping on some toes here. Come on. We got to let them know. So they can help. Jesus doesn't have these limitations, though. Right? He knows what you're going through. You can't lie to him. I'm fine, Jesus. You liar. You better repent. He loves us as we are. And he'll take us as far as we are. Wash us and clean us up and dwell in us. He'll take us just like we are. Peter asks us to humble ourselves enough. We have to humble ourselves enough to accept God's love and to give him our every care. We have to humble ourselves. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Now listen, you heard, I just said you have to let your friends know. If you're going through things. Now, Jesus knows, but he still wants you to let him know. Come on. He still wants you to let him know. He still wants you to say, God, I need your help in this. Even though he knows it. He still wants you to pray. Say, God, I need your help with this. Amen. Jesus issues an invitation to you. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. God will not force himself on you. God will not force himself in your situation if you don't invite him. We have to accept, be accepting of our friends. Amen? That's how he is. He will not force himself in your situation. In the same way, you can't be mad at your friend. I was going through this. Nobody was there. You need to let them know. You have to also let God know. Okay? God, I need your help. Okay. I was waiting on you to ask. Right? I was waiting on you to ask. I help out. But the Bible always tells us, also says, call for the elders of the church. We have to let each other know. We have to be there for each other. And God will bless us and help us. Amen. And he wants to. But we have to be accepting of friends. And we need to be friends. There are people that need us to be their friend. Amen. And that's how we're going to reach this world, folks. And that's how I want us to understand. If we're going to grow, we have to be there. And when people come through the door, if we're not there, I'm telling you what, listen. Is there any mother here that ever took your baby home, stuck him in the crib, say, I'll see you when you turn 18? You take care of your kids? Yeah? You change them ugly diapers? Oh, yeah. You wipe up the spit? Yeah. You see, when people come into church, they're new babes. And they're going to have messy times. And they're going to have spit up. And all of a sudden, we can't say, ew, I don't want anything to do with that. We're the mother. The church is the mother. He's our heavenly father. We need to be there for people. Jesus was there for people, and people said, look at him. He's hanging with them sinners. He was their friend. Friend of the sinner. Thank God he was my friend. Thank God he puts up with my spit-ups. And all that nonsense that you get. You know, when those kids do stupid things, I can't believe they did that. Come on, let me help you. Huh? When they get themselves in the mud puddles and get all messy. Come on, don't you go through the house that way. Let's go this way. See, we guide people. So I'm encouraging you here today, folks. Just as Jesus Christ is our friend, he wants us to make ourselves friendly. So I implore you, when they come, don't just say hi. My name is so-and-so. Get to know them. And that's more than just saying hi and bye. Do things with them. Take them to your homes. Listen, we can't ask Jesus for great revivals and not expect to have to work. Mamas, did you have to go through a lot of pain carrying those child? A lot of birth pains? Huh? Uncomfortable at night? Is that big enough for pregnancy? Huh? Do more, I can't. Break my back. Used to be able to do that. But it's a lot of birthing pains and stuff, and all that stuff's a lot of work. We got to be there. And we got to help them. Because if we don't, they have a bunch of other friends that are going to pull them. You ever notice when you talk to somebody, you start talking to them about the Lord, and all of a sudden, you're talking to them maybe a couple of days, and all of a sudden, the family member's church reaches out to them. Why is that? You know, you never heard them talk about church, ever. You work with them day in and day out. You start talking to them about God. You know, they got a little bit of problems. They start asking you to pray for them. And all of a sudden, they go, oh, I'm going over to my mom's church. Right? You think there's a reason for that? You think the enemy wants them here where the truth is? Okay, so when they come in these doors and we see them, God fill them with the Holy Ghost and we baptize, if we're not going to reach them and if we're not going to be with them during the times when they're out there, they still stay with their old family members. They still go around their friends, their co-workers. Who are they going to, if we don't reach out to them, you think they're going to last here? It's not easy, but we have to do it. Amen. We can do it. And you know what, folks? There's a lot of heartache sometimes in it, and there's a lot of work that goes into it, but it's great. It's a blessing. I remember before me and my wife came up here to pastor, there was a family that came to our church in Rittman, Ohio. I didn't invite him. Somebody else invited him. He came to church, and he lived up here near Cleveland. And he was driving there. Him and his family were driving back and forth every service. Twice on Sunday and Thursday nights. And I'm like, if somebody doesn't help them, we're going to lose them. So every Sunday afternoon, guess where they went? To my house. And they had a handicapped son, and he was really messy. But we just cleaned up. You know, they're still in church today. They don't live here in this state anymore. They live in another state. But they're still in church today. But I don't believe they would have been, because it's too much. After a while, you know, man, I got to drive all the way to church back in, and they'll start missing. You see what I'm saying? We have to be there. We have to be that friend. If you want to be a friend, you have to make yourself friendly. Can we do that? Let's stand. Amen. So glad you're here tonight. Amen. I pray that this helps you. Amen. And we just need to, even if you understand this, you need to, sometimes we just need another shake and say, oh yeah, I got to do that. Amen. Lord, we thank you. Ask you to bless each one here. Help us all, God, to be friendly. Help us to reach those that come, you bring to us, Lord God, so that, Lord, that you'll see that we're faithful, Lord God, and that you'll give us more because we are faithful with those that you've given us. We pray right now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.